Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
How you guys doing? Doing good? Good, good. So when I was a kid, I'm going to confess something to you this morning. When I was a kid, I was really into magic. Not the card game, magic tricks. I'm sorry, illusions. Get that right. I would watch all the David Copperfield specials that I could. I would buy magic books and tricks and then wow all of my imaginary friends with them, because when you're into magic, that's kind of the only friends you got. I would do card tricks. I would do coin tricks. I would do rope tricks. I would try and saw my sister in half. That actually wasn't a trick. I was just, you know, trying to get rid of her. The thing that I loved about magic is when you did an illusion just right, man, you really fooled people. So when you did it really well and you got every part of it right, all the sleight of hand and everything was perfect, the people who are watching have no idea how you do it. And I think there's at least a small part of them that believe something miraculous occurred. And that's what I really loved about it. Seeing that in people's eyes, seeing that in their faces, kind of let them go, how did you do that? And I think that's because deep down, we all want to believe that that's possible. We all want to believe that the miraculous is possible. And giving people that hope, man, that is exactly why I loved being into magic. And I think one of the cool things about Jesus is that he was into giving people this hope, except he didn't do it through magic tricks. We're in this series called Summer by the Lake, and in this series we've been looking at some important teachings from the life of Jesus, some significant events that happened in his life that all kind of happened around water, around a lake. And so we're going to take a look at this significant event when Jesus threw this giant picnic for 5,000 people by a lake. Now, we know about Jesus because of the first four books of what we call the New Testament in the Bible. They're kind of the four biographies of Jesus. And they're written by four different guys who had four different jobs. They had four different perspectives, and they were actually written to four different audiences. So they're all kind of a little bit different, and they kind of cover some different topics and some different events of Jesus' life. But every now and then, an event comes along in the life of Jesus that just seemed to be so important that they all wrote about it. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to take a look at one of those events that the writers of Jesus' life just deemed super important. And we're going to take a look at it in the book of Mark. It's the second book of the New Testament, Mark chapter 6. And so if you have a Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 6. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, don't worry about it. On the screen behind me, we always put all the words to the Bible verses that we are going to read. And if you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, we give them out for free. You can grab it back there at the Velcro bar on your way out, or you can download our Verve app on your smartphone, and it has a Bible built into that as well. So now, before we get to this story, we're going to start with verse 30. Before we get to this story, though, I want to give you a little bit of context about what's happening. Just before this, Jesus had kind of instructed those who were closest to him, what the Bible calls his disciples or the apostles. And he had said, hey, listen, I think it's time you guys go out. Why don't you go out and teach people about me? Teach people about the kingdom of God. And it says that they did that, and that they were really successful, and that lots and lots of people heard about God, and they wanted to know more. And so they followed the disciples back to Jesus. Now, during this time, we also learn that one of Jesus' really close family members had been murdered, a guy named John the Baptist. It was his cousin, actually. And John had gone out and tried to kind of prepare everybody to hear the message of Jesus. He had kind of started his preaching years before Jesus, just to try to hopefully get everybody ready. And the king had killed him for that. And so there's a lot of emotion happening. There's a lot of celebrating about, you know, what the apostles had just done, and that there's lots of people kind of hearing this message. But then Jesus is also, and he's really down because someone really close to him had just been murdered. And so this is where we find ourselves in Mark chapter 6, starting with verse 30. It says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And you can kind of appreciate that, right? Like, I mean, if he's dealing with this tragedy, he kind of says, hey, I need a break. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of him. So they're on this lake, they're going there, and they thought they were going to be alone, but where they arrived, now there's a ton of people. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And by this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, that would take more than a half year's wages. Are we going to spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? Well, how many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, five and two fish. And now, like I said, this is documented in all four of those first four books. In the book titled John, we find out this is actually coming from just one boy's lunch. They found one boy who was willing to share his lunch, and he had five loaves and two fish in it. So then Jesus directed them to all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples and to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. First of all, that last line, the number of men, I think it's important to note this was a male-dominated society, and so they only counted the men. And so they numbered the men at 5,000. But obviously, there were women there. Obviously, there were kids there because that's where they got the lunch. So assuming an equal number of women and children, this was probably more like 10,000. But if there was maybe a little bit more than that, this could have been up to 15,000 people. And so Jesus, he takes this Israeli happy meal and he turns it into a feast for thousands. But was it really a miracle? I mean, maybe he just got all the people to be really nice, and once they saw this kid opening up his lunch, maybe all the other people decided they wanted to share too. You know, sometimes following Jesus, it can be a bit embarrassing, if I'm honest. Since I believe in Jesus, sometimes I think my friends who don't believe in God, they probably think that I also believe the Easter Bunny is real, or that little elves in trees make Keebler cookies, right? It can be a bit fantastical, this Jesus stuff. And the miracles, sometimes they can be especially embarrassing to say that you believe in. Because my friends who aren't Christians, they know that the laws of Newtonian physics aren't suddenly flexible if you just have enough faith, right? Atoms and molecules don't shapeshift all willy-nilly. You know, it's easier just to say that things are as they are, that water stays water, the bread stays bread, and the dead stay dead. And honestly, I get that. And I've read many rational and thought out and not at all crazy explanations for what really happened that day with the feeding of 5,000. Explanations that you could use and give to your most normal unchurch friends that wouldn't make it seem like you're kind of crazy. And with very little effort, we could explain away how the feeding of 5,000 was just really an idyllic picnic with a whole bunch of generous people. Since obviously bread and fish don't suddenly multiply like rabbits spurred on by Viagra and Barry White, right? What happened that day was obviously, it was more like a big wilderness potluck where everybody just felt so compelled by Jesus' teaching to become good people that they all opened up their picnic baskets and shared their fried chicken and potato salad. And so that, and not a miracle, was why there was enough food to go around. And it can be really tempting, can it, to want to believe that. It can be tempting to want to say it wasn't really a miracle, that it doesn't take that much faith to follow Jesus, and that his teachings are enough to turn selfish, won't share, greedy people into generous and kind neighbors. Now, not that thousands of people sharing their food wouldn't be a little miraculous. It is. It's just that this story is copied by all four authors of Jesus' biographies. We find it in every single book. There are four different versions of this, so maybe it's just a little bit more important than that. Maybe it's just a little bit more of a story of people sharing food, or just a giant magic trick. So I don't think that's what happened here. I think it was a miracle. That's what I believe. And I think that's what you want to believe too. Because miracles, and not lessons about sharing, are what we really need. So as crazy as it is, I believe in miracles. I believe that that's what Jesus did that day. Not because I think I'm supposed to, not because I work here, or I'm a pastor, so I have to. I believe it because I want to. Because I need to. I need to believe that God does what we can't do. Because if God just acts in ways that we could, then we could all just be our own gods. And if history has taught us anything, it's that we would make pretty crappy gods. But I wonder if like the disciples, we can make the mistake of not always realizing just how different God is from us, just how different he behaves than us, and honestly, how good of a thing that is, that we have a God who can actually feed so many on so little, a God who created the universe out of nothing, that can put flesh on dry bones, nothing, that can put life in a dry womb of nothing, that nothing is actually God's favorite material to work with. And perhaps God can look upon that which maybe we dismiss as nothing or as insignificant or worthless, and he says, aha, now that I can do something with. See, sometimes people who follow Jesus, Christians, we have this phrase that we say, or some variation of it. We say, you know, God will never give you more than you can handle. God will never let anything happen to you that'll overwhelm you. But honestly, I think that's a crap saying. Because the truth is, sometimes life is just too much. Sometimes your spouse leaves. Sometimes the doctor says cancer. Sometimes a loved one dies tragically. Sometimes you get fired. Sometimes the note says eviction. Sometimes there's a bill you just can't pay. And sometimes they don't get better. Sometimes there are 5,000 hungry mouths staring at you and not enough food to go around. Life happens around us all the time, and it is just too much. And Jesus, he never promised us that life would be more than we could handle. But what he promised us is actually much better than that. He promises us that life would never be too much for him to handle. It says in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You see, the resource that Jesus had in abundance that day, that a few loaves and a couple of fish could become a feast for 5,000 people, it wasn't the food hiding under people's tunics. The raw material that Jesus had to work with that day was the need of of humanity for a God that can do miracles. And that need is an endless resource. But we forget that, don't we? We forget that that's the way God works. You see, the disciples, they saw the problem and they wanted to fix it. And so Jesus said, well, you give them something to eat. And they said, We can't. Maybe the mistake the disciples made, it wasn't only that they forgot how God works, but that they forgot that they were hungry too. They seemed to forget that it was their own personal need for bread and not their personal resources that actually qualified them in participating in this miracle of feeding the multitudes with nothing on hand. It wasn't their cooking skills. It wasn't the fact that they could teach the law so well that it guilted people into sharing. It was that their own deep hunger exactly matched that of the crowd. Man, how often as Jesus followers, called to his mission of loving the unlovable and serving everyone, do we forget that we are the unlovable? That what we really have going for us, it isn't our Bible knowledge. It isn't how much we can put in the offering basket. It isn't if we can serve in the children's ministry or play an instrument. It's our own personal need for a Savior, a need that's identical in quality and quantity to those that we serve and those that we love. And this need that you and I have for Jesus, that's not a scarce resource. The need for forgiveness and for love and for mercy has no limit. And this need for a Savior, the idea that we are lost without Him, we can let that be the nothing from which God creates real miracles. But we try anyway, don't we? No, we try to change the world by our sheer talent alone. I was reminded of this past week. Last week, I just got back from a mission trip to Poland. We were over there for 10 days to take part in a festival in a town called Łódź. And there were just two of us from Verve. There was me and Ted. And this was, I'm the taller one, if you couldn't see. This was Ted's first ever mission trip. I was really excited to go with him. As in fact, Ted's only been coming here to Verve for about 10 months. Before coming to Verve, Ted will tell you, he was depressed. Like clinically, he was depressed. He didn't have a lot of friends. He didn't have a lot of a purpose in his life. He would wake up every day and just wonder what he was going to do and just kind of wandered through life. And he had spent his career managing his sound company until a 30-foot fall off of some truss disabled him. And it kind of forced him into retirement and led him into clinical depression. Now, on a normal weekend here, our lead pastor is the one talking to you, a guy named Vince. And he's not here this weekend because he's speaking at another church. Today he's in California. But he does that quite a bit. And one day he was speaking at a church in Austin, Texas. And the church he was speaking at, Ted's sister just happened to go to. And so Ted's sister hears Vince speak at her church, and she gives Ted a call and says, Ted, you have got to start going to church. You've got to get something into your life. And so she convinces Ted to come down here and give us a shot. Now, Ted, you know, he went to church a little bit when he was a kid. He kind of believed in God, but he didn't really believe in all this Jesus stuff. But he thought, I'm bored, I'm depressed, maybe they'll let me run sound for him. And so he gives us a call and he says, hey, I'm a retired sound guy. You mind if I come out and run sound for you every now and then? And being that we always need volunteers, they're like, absolutely, come down. When can you start? What are you doing later today, right? Like, I mean, we were as quick as we could get him here. And so Ted started volunteering. And then Ted started volunteering a lot. He ran sound every chance that he could. And then he let us know that he played a little bit of guitar, and so he tried out with the band, and then he started playing in the band. And the very first day that Ted was here, he said, I don't believe in all this stuff, but I figured, man, if there's something good about it that could kind of rub off on me, I'd be okay with that. And slowly but surely, Ted began to develop a relationship with God. And he came to believe in Jesus, and he came to understand that there was a place for him in the kingdom of God, and that he needed a Savior. And so in February, Ted decided to follow Jesus with his life, whatever and wherever that meant, including Poland. And so a few months ago when we started talking about this trip, I said, hey, Ted, why don't you come to Poland with me? And he thought, I can't raise that money. I said, man, you can totally do this. And so he did. And boy, did he go. Man, Ted, the behind-the-scenes sound guy, he went over to Poland, and he became a rock star. There were about 200 volunteers from over half a dozen countries over there, and I think Ted got to know every single one. And at a minimum, they all knew who he was. One night, we were waiting for this event to start, kind of in a room kind of like this, and we were sitting there, and the host got up and he said, hey, we were going to start this event, but we need to wait for 30 minutes. The festival was kind of going on, and one of the other events was getting done late. So he said, we're going to be about a 30-minute delay. And then he said, does anybody know of anything that we can do to pass the time? And the crowd immediately starts going, Ted, 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 Ted. They're chanting his name and it gets louder and louder. Ted, Ted, Ted. See, Ted, he had been spending every evening getting to know everybody around him and telling them what Jesus had done in his life. He had played guitar with the kids from Ireland. He had dinner with the ladies from Ukraine. I mean, anybody that he could befriend and tell them about what God had been doing in his life, he did. And so when there was a lull in the action, the people wanted to hear from their friend. So Ted gets up to entertain the crowd, just like that. He sang some classic rock songs. He told people about Verve, about his journey, about what Jesus had done in his life and how Jesus had come to mean so much to him. And then he sang the Beatles song, Hey Jude. When they got to the chorus, they sang, na 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 na, hey Ted. They changed the lyrics of the Beatles song to sing for Ted. Now, why did they do this, right? Was it because Ted is such a great singer, they just couldn't wait to hear from him? No, I know Ted's a good singer, but that's not what it was. Is it because he's a killer guitar player and they just wanted to hear him play? No, I don't think that's what it was either. Is it because they were good buddies, so they wanted to hear their buddy? Or he was such a great speaker, they couldn't get enough of his orations? No, I don't think that was it at all. So what was it? Well, I believe it's because Ted has completely surrendered his life to Jesus, and he allows Jesus to be the impetus behind everything that he does. That God has miraculously turned Ted's life around, and he has given it meaning and a purpose. And people see that, and they want that, and they want to be a part of that, because deep down, we all want that. We all want God to work a miracle inside of us. It's because he's fully aware of his need for a Savior, and everyone else's too. And I said I was reminded of that because I forget about that. Sometimes I am too easily overwhelmed by the hunger of the crowd that I keep looking around trying to figure out what I have at my disposal that might feed them, and I keep coming up short. Short on compassion, short on skill, short on will. And I think of times in my life when life has just been too much. And I look around and I see what resources I have and I just have so little. It's a couple loaves of bread, a couple of fish, and it's just never enough. You see, that's why miracles matter. That's why they can't be explained away by human reasoning or as a philosophical magic trick. Because if human reasoning were enough to love us and to save us and to create beautiful things out of dust, then Christ died for nothing. And the promise of eternal life doesn't mean anything. Now see, I need a miracle. When I rely on my strengths alone, which trust me, are very far and few in between, when I only have my stingy little heart from which to draw love for those that I serve, when the waters are rough and the storms are real and I'm scared, when I'm filled with fear with what's happening or not happening here at Verve, when I'm afraid to be a leader, when I feel like all you see up here are my inadequacies, it's then that I've forgotten about Jesus, my Jesus, who makes something out of nothing, who walks towards me in the storm. The man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, the friend of scoundrels and thieves, the forgiver of his own executioners, resurrected on the third day, the lamb that was slain, the great defeater of death, and the multiplier of fish and bread, and the savior of sinners. the beauty of this miracle is that it was no magic trick. When we participate in this miracle, we can be part of bringing hope and joy and meaning and purpose to others with nothing to hide. There is no false bottom. There is no two-way mirror or stack deck. But there is one stipulation. Because Jesus does ask something of us. He asks the very same thing he asked of that boy's lunch. See, when that boy brought his lunch to Jesus, he brought him everything. It was all he had. And that's what the miracle requires. Because what he had, it wasn't enough. But it was all Jesus needed to make it enough. You see, Jesus, he never promises us that life won't be too much for us to handle, but he does promise that if we come to him with everything that we are, if we surrender everything to him, then it's enough to do something miraculous and make something beautiful out of us. And so I want to give us a few moments to think about that. Because I'm guessing that there's at least a few people in this room that need a miracle. There are at least a few people right now in this room that need to bring your all to Jesus and see if he just can't make something out of it. Because there is something in our life. There is an area of our life that we are just not letting go of. That is nothing, that we need a miracle. Maybe it's our career, maybe it's finances, maybe it's our sexuality, or our relationships, our physical bodies, our social life, our online life, our dating life. Maybe it's our drinking or our smoking. I'm guessing I could go on and on, our parenting. I mean, there's a number of things in our lives that I bet in this room we could look at and say, God, in this area, I have nothing and I need a miracle. So during this next few minutes, I'm going to invite the band back up. And they're going to play a song, and I just want you to take some time and maybe ask God to give you a miracle in your life. Maybe you've never prayed before. And we'll give you an opportunity right now. And praying is simply talking to God. And just a chance to say, God, I need a miracle in my life. And see if he can't make something out of your nothing. And during this time, we'll also make communion available. And communion is it's a piece of bread, and it's a cup of juice, and it's a reminder of how Jesus made this miracle possible, of how he went to the cross and died for our sins so that we could become a part of his kingdom. And so if you want to make communion a part of your worship experience today, you can do so anytime during the song at one of the candle-lit tables. But let me pray for us. God, all too often in my life, I'm reminded of just how insignificant my skills are. And when I try to do it on my own, I learn time and time again that I'm not enough. And so, God, I need you. I need you to work a miracle in my life. I need you to make me whole where I am incomplete. And God, that is my prayer for everyone in this room. That we would approach you with everything we have and say, God, this isn't enough. But it's all I am. And we would allow you to be the miracle worker in us. And so God, in these next few moments, would you help us? Would you remind us that you work different than we do? That in those areas where we just keep to, we fail and we fail and we fail, that you do it different. That you can make a miracle happen. And so God, I surrender to you. I give you all of me, and I say, make something beautiful out of it. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.